James 5, verse 16. If you find your place, let's stand together and honor the reading of the Word of God. We'll pray together if God will be our helper when we're finished tonight. I'll do my best just to give you what the Lord's given me in my study. I was studying some other things today and looking back at the priesthood of Christ, and I wound up here in James chapter 5, and I believe the Lord's pleased. James 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, and that's Elijah, by the way, it's a transliterated word. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. I want to talk to you tonight, if the Lord will be my helper, for a minute or two on the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And just as a little caveat here, I'm asking you the question, does God answer your prayers? James 5:16, I'll read this again. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. Now, in the context of what's going on here, James has instructed the church that if there was any that were sick in their midst, to let them call on the elders of the church and come together, and they would anoint them and they would pray for them and they would be healed, and that if they had sinned, their sins would be forgiven. And confess your faults one to another. There's probably a twofold meaning here. It does have something to do with those that are sick, those that are afflicted, confessing. But I think it goes far deeper just based on the fact that the very words in the same sentence, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, means that the person who was sick, if they're the one confessing their sins, does that mean they're the ones that are praying for somebody else? It kind of gets a little confusing. So I think that it really does mean that we all have a time and a place to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions. The word passions means external influences. The word passions means external influences. You say, preacher, you just don't know what kind of pressure I'm under. Well, I know what God's word said. God said Elijah's under the same kind of pressure you're under. You just don't understand, preacher, just the things that I'm facing. Well, you didn't understand what he was facing. And the Word of God said that he had those same external pressures pushing him that you have and that I have. He was a man of like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And I'm going to stand before you tonight, and I'm going to declare to you from God's word that you can have power with God to have your prayers answered. I've come to the conclusion, and I say this a lot, but please hear me. Don't put me off or turn me off when I say this. The reason a lot of people believe this Bible, they ain't never read it. And there's a lot of people in this world who think they read their Bible. And I might embarrass some in this crowd tonight if I had you stand up and tell this congregation, where was your reading at today in the scriptures? Where have you been reading at? I mean, I know you scroll through Facebook. I know you've scrolled through the news. I know you spent some time fellowshipping, talking to other people. But have you spent any time in this book? Well, I know a lot of people think they have a prayer life. because once in a while they'll say, Lord, help me, or they'll say, God bless my food. I know a lot of folks that are convinced in their mind that they have a prayer life. But just because you say you have a prayer life don't mean you have one. My precious wife constantly affirms that I can tell you all day long I've got purple hair, but it don't make my hair purple. People say a lot of stuff, but just because you say it don't make it true. The Word said, confess your faults one to another. Let me get into this without stirring up a hornet's nest with my Baptist brethren. The Word of God said a fault. Confess your faults one to another. There is absolutely no place in your authorized King James Bible for you going to a priest, a man that calls himself Papa and dresses like Mama and's got his collar all turned around backwards, sitting in a little closet somewhere in the dark, for you to go talk to him and confess your sins. You don't confess your sins to him, and I don't want to hear about them either. Don't be confessing all that mess to me. That ain't going to get you forgiveness. That's not going to get you no better off telling the preacher. As a matter of fact, if you got something on your heart you need to talk to me about, as your pastor, I love you and I will help you bear your burdens. And I'm not telling you I don't want to hear about your problems, but you don't just go talking about every little old thing. And if you're not careful, you'll get in trouble. There's some things you just don't even need to tell nobody, really. Just be honest with you. And you can get in trouble telling too much. But the Scripture said, confess your faults. What does this word fault mean? This word literally means missing or missing the mark. It means failing. Hence, an error or mistake, a blunder, a defect, a blemish. Here's a good definition. It means anything that impairs excellence. Error or defect or imperfection or a deviation or a neglect from duty or proper behavior. That's what a fault is. Well, some people would put it like this. How do you differentiate between a fault and a sin? A fault is to miss the mark. While sin is not to miss the mark, sin is to hit the wrong mark. Now, you think about that, and sometime in the night, you'll get a hold of all that, and that'll light in on you. A fault is to miss the mark. It means somehow you got out of bounds, and somehow you missed what you were shooting for. Whereas, if the Lord had said sin, it would have meant you've absolutely hit the wrong mark. He's talking about in a place where you've missed the mark. And the overall idea here is not so much of something you did, but the overall idea is something you have failed to do. What am I talking about? I'm talking about Bible study and prayer. Not so much something you did wrong, but something that you've failed to do. There's a purpose in this. There's a purpose in the Lord telling us to confess our faults one to another. Confession helps clean and clear your conscience. God already knows your faults. God already knows where you failed. So why would you confess it? The act of confessing brings things to light and promotes the healthy practice of dealing with your error before God ever has to deal with you. Now you think about 1 Corinthians 11:31, Paul said, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." You see, God gives us a very clear opportunity when we start to veer off course and we start to get out of bounds and we start to miss the mark. God gives us a blessed opportunity to confess that, to cleanse our conscience, to bring it out in the open before God and deal with it before God ever has to deal with us. The word judge here means examine, to confess, and to acknowledge. And it said Elijah was a man of like passions. That means an effect of an external agent. What kind of like passions are we talking about? Well, how about you say, preacher, what kind of things should we confess? If you don't, yeah, I mean, you know, you better not just come in here confessing some things. You just need to leave some things alone. There's a general rule. There is a general rule that public sin deserves public confession and public restitution. Private sin means private confession and private restitution. That's just the best rule of thumb I can give you. Well, Preacher Mike, what are you talking about? What's the scripture talking about when it says confess your faults one to another? Ever heard somebody stand up in church and say, I wish y'all pray for me. I just ain't been reading my Bible like I ought to. That's pretty shallow, Brother Ed. About 3 inches deep and 4 feet wide, and where I come from, that's a mud hole. That's pretty shallow. Brother Danny, how about when I walk in and I stand up before the people I love, and you're looking at me, and you're expecting something out of me, and I ain't got nothing, because I can't hear the voice of God, and I look at you and say, would y'all pray for me? I'm struggling. How about I say I'm weary? How about I say I'm hurting? How about I say I'm weak? How about I say I'm just confused and I'm trying to get this thing straightened out in my heart? I'm conflicted. I don't know which way to go. Why is that important, brother? First of all, it helps promote humility. It helps us not get too big for our britches. It helps us to be humble before the children of God. God blesses humility. He hates pride, especially religious pride. And even if I am your pastor, you need to know and understand once in a while I struggle too. Yeah, amen. Well, guess what? It not only promotes humility, but is it not encouraging for you when somebody under the anointing of the Spirit of God stands up with a brokenness and confesses their fault, and there's something in you that says, my, I thought I was the only one who had that problem. And it encourages you to know that somebody you've got some confidence in has the same troubles you have. Don't that bless your heart to know that Elijah, one of the most celebrated prophets in the Old Testament scripture, God said he's got the same problems you do, Brother Danny. One of the greatest prophets ever lived struggle with the same things you struggle. You say, well, what do you think I struggle with? Same things he struggled with. Same things everybody else struggles with. You don't have no special set of circumstances. Boy, ain't that encouraging? Amen. That helps me. That helps me to know that there are people that I love and people that I have confidence in, and I know they struggle just like I do. Like passions. It said the effectual, the fervent prayer. The word effectual, now stay with me here. I ain't going to be long. The word effectual means having adequate power or force to produce an effect. That's what effectual means. Your prayers need to be effectual. That means your prayers need to have adequate power and adequate force to produce an effect. Well, do they? Don't answer, do they? Just answer in your heart. A, do you belong to God? Because without the work of the Holy Spirit of God, you won't have that power or you won't have that force and you won't affect anything. There are times that God does answer the prayers of a lost person. You know why? Because he's God and he can and he don't need my permission to do nothing. But the scripture says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And sometimes God will answer the prayers of a lost person just because he's so sweet, and he just does it because he knows they're in such a mess that he just feels for them, and he wants to be good to them because he knows that's going. Hey, God's God. He don't need my permission to do nothing. A, do you belong to God? B, is there something standing in your way that's keeping you from being right with God? That you don't have. Hey, there's been a lot of times in my life that I've been saved, born of the Spirit of God. I mean, heaven bound with a hammer down. But I got something, Miss Sheila, in my way that was a hindrance to me being able to fellowship with God. And I could pray all I wanted to, but Miss Judy, I didn't have no power. There was no effectual working in my prayer because there was something that God wasn't going to talk to me about what I wanted to talk about until I talked to him about what I need to talk to him about. Yeah. Now, effectual. Do you belong to God? And is there something standing in your way if you do belong to God? The effectual, having adequate power or force. Fervent means very warm, earnest, excited, animated, glowing. Brother Ed, I love to get around people who pray, and I know they're praying. I know. My daddy-in-law got saved. He got born of the Spirit of God. He didn't know much, but he knew if he was saved, he needed to go to church. And he lived down in Raleigh, and he went to this liberal outfit. I cannot even begin to explain to you the liberality of that Southern Baptist monstrosity they call the church. But he knew he was right with God, and he knew he needed to go to church, and that's what he did. He went to church. And I went in that place, one of the first times we were in there, they called the deacons to come forward, and there's about 15 women jumped up. I'm appalled, you know, I ain't got this figure. I ain't from that atmosphere. Well, I'm thinking, you know, this whole thing's a wash, buddy. You know, I'm just going to go ahead and write them all off. And that pastor called on a man to pray, a man by the name of Ray Upchurch. Ray Upchurch wound up being my daddy-in-law's best friend. He was a chicken farmer from Fuquay, Varina, North Carolina. Ray Upchurch stood up, sitting right here in this pew right here, stood up on the front row. He's just an old chicken farmer, got saved, got born again, listening to Oliver B. Green on the radio in his pickup truck on the chicken farm. And Ray Upchurch stood up and opened his mouth. And when he did, it was like God fell on it, like angels. One of his youngins is talking. And buddy, it blessed my heart. And I knew right there, hey, glory to God. God can do anything he wants to do. God can set a man that loves God right in the middle of a patch of hell and let him be a light and a witness to this group of people. And he started to pray, and buddy, I knew he was praying. He was plugged in from the get-go. Warm, earnest, excited, animated, glowing. Now listen, just because people are animated sometimes in praying and preaching, that don't necessarily mean they're full of God. But I'm telling you that an effectual and a fervent prayer will have some animation to it. And now I'm asking you two questions, A and B. Number one, when you're praying, is your heart in what you're praying? Now, if you're saved, if you're born of the Spirit of God, there's going to be times you start praying and you're dead as a doornail. And my suggestion to you is, like Brother Ronald Queen used to say, you need to pray until you know you're praying. Now, if you've ever prayed, you know what I just said. You need to pray until you know you're praying. And then you need to pray until you know that God's heard your prayer. And you need to continue to pray until you know you've got the answer you was looking for. Effectual, fervent prayer. Is your heart in it? And B, is there a witness of the Holy Ghost? There's something, Brother Ed, that I cannot explain. You say, you folks that love God and you pray and you've got a prayer life, you know what it's like when you're praying and you are consciously aware, man, God showed up. God's here. God's, because Brother Danny, God helps you pray. The Holy Spirit of God in you helps you pray stuff you probably wouldn't even thought of to pray. What gives you power to pray. That's how you get that power. That's how you get that authority when you're praying, is when the Holy Ghost of God gets on. The effectual fervent prayer of just any Tom, Dick, and Harry in the church availeth much. Oh, that ain't what it says, is it? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Miss Judy, that's not gender sensitive language there. That means mankind. A righteous person means holy, innocent, just, influenced by regard to the laws of God, or living in exact conformity to the divine will. I can put that in real simple terms, Miss Stephanie. That means that you're living in no way whatsoever that's out of bounds. If you've ever played basketball, if you've ever played some of these sports and games, you know what it is to be out of bounds. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man is a person that's living in bounds. They're living right with God. The Word of God said, availeth much. The word availeth is akin to and similar to the word prevail. And it means to have power, to have authority, to assist or profit, or to have effect, or to bring something to success. See, that's what you're doing when you're praying. God puts something in your heart and you're going to talk to Him about it in the power of the Holy Ghost until you see it brought to success. Now I'm going to read you some more scripture. You can read with me if you want to flip over in Ephesians chapter 6. I'll give you something quickly. We're going home. I'm confessing my faults. I don't always mean that when I say it. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now listen to this in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I cannot help people enough to understand, Brother Ed, that this is not just a physical battle. It's not just a matter of having the strength to get up and do something. This is a spiritual warfare. And if there's anything on planet Earth for a child of God that you're going to receive an absolute opposition and battle against you, it's going to be your prayer life. Why is that? Because the Word of God said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You've got to understand that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Satan, that word prince, and you study this word, literally means, and a principality means the dominion of a prince. It's a military term that has to do in these words, in this verse, with rank in military service. Demons or devils have rank. They're principalities that are over certain things. They're principalities that are over certain geographical areas. There, in the scripture, there was a battle against the prince of Persia. What was the prince of Persia? It was the demon that was the head ranking demon over Persia in your Bible. That has to do with rank in the demonic world. There are demons, Brother Ed, that are over lust. There are demons that are over different kinds of sins, over adultery. There are demons that are over just being violent or vehement in your actions. There are demons or devils that afflict people over different things in different ways. My wife and I have spent a great deal of our life in ministry in different places, and I can tell you, being from the South, being from the Bible Belt, being from the buckle of the Bible Belt, a lot of the demonic forces in North Carolina, South Carolina, Tennessee, and Georgia are religious demons. That's the principalities that work so effectively here. You go different places, you go to the state of Wyoming, you go to Montana, you got a different demonic spirit. It's because there's a different principality over those areas. You go in the state of Utah, it's entirely different. It's like there's something altogether different. My wife and I were in Colorado last year, I guess it was, and maybe year before last, but we were in Colorado recently. There's a special demonic principality there. You get in these places that have legalized marijuana, you'll find there are different ranks of devils or demons that are in those places. And that, Brother Danny, is who and what we are warring with. And it's not that we went to pick a fight with them. It's that when you decide I need to pray and I need to walk with God and talk with God and fellowship with God, they're going to come picking on you. Hey, listen, if praying was easy, everybody'd do it. It's warfare, Brother Ed. It's not just difficult. You ever pick up your Bible. I mean, you could sit there all night long, scroll through Facebook till 4 o'clock in the morning. You pick up your Bible and 30 minutes later, you can't hold your head up. 15 minutes later. Don't you understand there's a war going on? That is not just your flesh. There's a battle. And if you're going to win that battle, I'm going to help you with this. Brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. That's what you're going to have to do. Wherefore, taking to you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, what's them next two words? To stand. Now, I'm not a brain surgeon. I'm not into rocket scientists. I'm not a geothermonuclear scientist. But when the scripture says, when you've done all this stuff, to stand, then stand. That means at some point, you're going to have to make a decision that I'm going to cut that cuss box off in my living room. I'm going to shut everybody out, and I'm going to shut everything off, and I'm going to go to my prayer spot, and I'm going to get quiet, and I'm going to spend time with God. And I'm just going to go talk to Him. Miss Sheila, there's not a right way and there's not a wrong way. If you want to get down on your face, that's fine. If you want to get down on your knees, that's fine. If you can't get down on your knees and you can't get down on your face, I try to get down on my face, especially in carpet and stuff, and I'll have allergies and I'll be messed up in a few minutes. Guess what? God knows. He understands. Sometimes I just sit and pray. Sometimes I walk and pray. Brother Tim Ramsey, a real sweet friend of mine, years ago, I spent a lot of time around Brother Ramsey, and he just walked in trails in the woods and just walked and prayed and just talked to God. At some point, you've got a purpose in your heart. I am going to talk to God. And you start out with that, just, Lord, it's just me, and I don't hardly know what to say, but here I am. And I just come because I want to talk to you. Did you know that it blesses God's heart when you put forth an effort? Did you know that? He's your Heavenly Father, and He's pleased if you would just do something to put forth an effort and show Him that you care enough that you won't try to talk to Him. And He'll help you. And He'll help you in your infirmities, and He'll help you pray when you can't pray. And He'll do something. Listen, and having done all, stand. Now, can you just see this? And I want you to use your imagination for a minute. I got a big mortgage down at the bank, or I got a big car payment down at the bank. What's today's day? Is it about the 5th or 6th or something like it? Can you imagine that woman calling from the bank and saying, Preacher Reeves,
I just called to remind you that your mortgage payment was due on the 1st, and we were wondering when we could expect payment. And I'd say, ma'am, I don't know what kind of idiot you think I am, but I know my payment was due on the 1st. It's not like you're telling me some news flash, something I don't know. I know my payment was due on the 1st. And she said, Preacher Reeves, I was just calling to know when could we expect payment, that it was due on the 1st, and today's whatever today is. And I know. You say, what are you trying to say, Preacher? I'm saying, what difference does it make what I knew I didn't pay it? It don't make any difference how much you know you ought to pray. If you don't pray, you didn't do it. And if you're not hiding the Word of God in your heart, you didn't do it. And at some point, Miss Sue, what I'm trying to get across is you've got to make up your mind that you've got to have some discipline in your life and some determination in your heart, and you're just going to have to just do it. Do it. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Did you know that God turned the captivity of Job when? When he prayed for his friends. But I'm going to tell you what, it's pleasing to God for us to pray for everybody you can think of in the church. You know how I do it sometimes, Brother Daddy? I just start in the back of the church, and I know who sits where. And I ain't got everybody's names all figured out yet. I'm just being honest. I know a lot of last names I just ain't got a grip on yet, but I'm still working on it. But I know who sits where. And I can talk to the Lord about who sits where and what their needs are. God lets me pray for my preacher friends. God's got a list of folks in my telephone, in my contacts list. God lets me pray for them, send them a text message, let them know somebody cares about them. It's pleasing to God. If you're looking for the Holy Ghost to help you and you're trying to pray, well, start trying to pray for somebody else and what their needs are. Somebody else is young and that's messed up and out there in sin. Somebody else is young and it's about to go to hell. Somebody else's marriage is about to fall apart. Somebody else is about to lose their car and lose their house because they can't pay their bills. That's a good thing, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And Paul said this, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You need to pray for your preacher. You need to pray for your preacher. You say, well, you know, preacher, I have enough trouble praying for myself. Why should we pray for the preacher? Because there's sometimes, contrary to popular belief, I ain't strong enough to pray for myself. Because some days I hurt too. And some days I'm confused too. And some days I'm weary too. And some days I'm weak too. And we're just confessing our faults one to another. And so the secret to having your prayers answered, these two things. I'm going to give you these, and I'm going to tell you something. We're going to go home. The secret to having your prayers answered. Now, you don't need your Greek lexicon. You don't need your Strong's Concordance. And you don't need your Webster's Dictionary. I'm going to give you two simple things to get your prayers answered. Number one, you need to be right with God so you can pray. Confessing our faults one to another. If you need to go to God and say, God, I've got some things I need just to talk to you about. Ain't it amazing sometimes that he was right there the whole time, Miss Judy, just waiting? He knew it all along, but he's waiting on us to get honest about it. And say, God, I ain't no use pretending, I ain't no use to play with you, God. You know I'm a mess right now. And I'm just telling you I'm a mess, and I'm just telling you I need some help. And first thing you know, before you can hardly get all that out, God's done wrapped his arms around you and squeezing on you and holding you. The joy just start running out of your eyes, and you realize right then and there he done forgive you. It's all right. What have you done, Miss Sheila? You've cleansed your conscience. God's cleansed your conscience. You've got it right. You've got that thing out of the way. So now you can pray. Now you can talk to God. Number one, be right with God. Number two, pray. All right, you note takers, you got that wrote down. Get right with God and then pray. There's some things that will motivate you to pray more than others, but you really do need some discipline. There are things and times and places in your life where God will give you motivation to pray. I've seen some times in my own life. Sister Sue, God is no respecter of persons. He will hear your prayer, if you're His little child, just as quick as He'll hear mine. Just as quick as He'll hear Brother Larry Winkler's. Just as quick as He'll hear any other great man of God. He'll hear your prayer just as quick as He will mine. Some things motivate us to pray. There's been some times in my life that God just gave me a burden. God gave me a burden for a soul. There's been times in my life I had needs. Me and my wife needed. We came off the mission field. We gave up our mission support. I wrote all of my churches in the year 2000, the late summer of 2000, early fall of 2000, 24 years ago. I wrote my supporting churches and said, my wife and I are at home. We're taking care of my mother, and we're not on the mission field anymore. We don't want you to send any more support. We had some things we need to do. We owed a little bit of money on our camper trailer. I believe at that time we had a Dodge diesel dually pickup at the time. We needed something that got better gas mileage, something we could travel in. We wasn't going to be pulling that camper no more. Me and my wife got serious, and we got dedicated, and we got disciplined. And we started going in that camper trailer. And she sat on the couch on one side. I sat in my recliner on the other side, and we'd sit and talk. And we'd say, we need to ask the Lord to sell this camper, and I had some missionaries that wanted it, Miss Angie, but they didn't have enough money to go half on free lunch. They couldn't buy my camper, and I needed money. I'm sorry, I just needed my money. I'm just being honest, I needed my money. Lord, would you send somebody that can afford this? Would you send somebody to buy this? Will you work this out for us? And my wife and I go in there every day. And we'd pick a time during the day, and we'd say, we're going to go pray now. And we'd go sit and we'd talk to the Lord right there. And she'd sit on that couch, and I'd sit in that little blue chair, and we'd talk to the Lord. One Sunday afternoon, after a week or two, we came home from service, came home from church on Sunday, one of them rare times when they didn't have service on Sunday night. And we'd lay down and go and take a Sunday afternoon nap, and trying to get Sunday afternoon nap ready, and hear somebody comes rapping on the door. And I went to the door, and there's a lady out there. I want to see this camper. Can we see this camper? You got a for sale sign on it. And I said, sure, I'll show you the camper. We went down, looked at the camper. I told them everything I knew to tell them about it. And I was thinking, you know, there's a lot of things. I need to sell this to somebody that's got some money. And I need to sell this to somebody that's going to park it somewhere, because we've drug that thing to Arizona, Montana, Colorado, Wyoming, that camper's been around the moon and back, and it sure serves somebody better if they just take it somewhere and park it. And we talked to God about all that stuff, Brother Danny. And this lady asked me, she said, I want your camper. She said, we'll take it. And her husband said, well, would you take this for it? And I said, no, the Lord didn't tell me what I need to take. And I said, I'll take this for it. He said, well, it don't hurt to ask. What I really didn't know at the time, that man was a multimillionaire. What I did not know at the time, that the week before he had won $150,000 in Las Vegas. And here he's hitting me up for a few dollars on my camper. But the Lord said, just hold on. And his wife said, we're just buying that for the grandkids to have something to play in up on this little piece of land we got. We've got about 400 acres up on the river, and we want a little place out there by the water for the grandkids to play, and we're just going to set it up and build a deck around it. Well, God answered my prayer. Next week, well, we need to sell that Dodge Dually now. Brother Danny, we didn't have that camper set in to pray no more. Lost my prayer spot. So we started parking that Dodge Dually up against the bank up there under that front tree on the upper side at Mama's house. We'd sit in that truck every evening and ask God to send somebody to buy this truck. Brother Danny, God sent somebody to buy that truck. Well, now we need to get us a car. And my wife had done looked at me, and I said, honey, what do you think God's telling you? She said, "What's God telling you?" And I said, "Well, you ain't going to like it if I tell you." And she said, "Tell me." And I said, "He wants us to get a Toyota van." And she said, "I knew that. I knew that already. I knew that's what God's telling you, because God's telling me the same thing." We needed $2,000 more before we bought that car. $2,000 more. And now we've got from 2000 into 2001, I guess it was, 9/11. Was that 2001? 9/11. That morning I was sitting in my prayer spot in a building asking the Lord to give us $2,000 so we could go ahead and get that car we needed. We'd sold all that other stuff. We've saved what we can save. And I can't have but a $200 a month payment. That's all I can have. God knows what I can afford, and God told me I could spend $200 a month on a payment. And if I'm going to get that, I'm going to have to come up $2,000 more. 9/11. Somebody called me into their house. A man gave me $1,000, and a woman gave me another $1,000 that day. We went to the Toyota dealership in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, told them what we could give for that car, and they hauled around. I said, this is a deal. This is what I can give you for it, and that's it. Went to the credit union and said, "I need to borrow some money. What's my payment going to be?" $200. But God told me I could pay. Went back to our church the next week, our home church that we was working out of, and the pastor came to me and said, "Brother Mike, I really didn't realize y'all were driving an hour one way to come to church, and you've been helping us out with the piano. We're going to start giving you $200 a month for travel money." You can explain that some other way if you want to, but you know that's God. Now, Brother Don, I just told you, God is no respecter of persons. I ain't got more clout than you got. Miss Sheila, I ain't got no more clout than you got. If God will hear my prayer, he'll hear yours if you're his child. But there's two things you've got to do. You note takers got this down, don't you? Number one, you got to get right with God. And number two, you got to pray. Now, you can't stand around and lean on a shovel and ask God to dig a hole. There's some time you got to put some effort into something, and you got to do it. And prayer is one of those things, buddy. It's labor intensive.